Hey, what's up, everybody? Welcome to the Allison Park Leadership Podcast. I'm one of your hosts. My name is Dave.
And my name is Jeff. And of course, we're both on staff at Allison Park Church, and we're also father and son. Dave, the campus pastor at Northside, and I'm the lead pastor here. So come on, let's get started. Do we have any greetings for people?
By greetings, shout outs, you mean gratitudes.
Yeah, gratitudes, greetings. Yeah.
Greetings and gratitudes, both. Absolutely. Yeah, so one thing we always do in the podcast is we try to give a specific shout outs to those who have been gracious enough to leave us a 5-star review in Apple Podcasts, which is really helpful because it helps to spread the word and it pulls us a little bit up higher in the ratings and things like that so people can find us easier. But yeah, I want to give 2 shout outs, one to Jay Dapper and then another one to Bake Shop for your 5-star reviews. Thank you so much. And if you're listening, and I get this a lot from people, they're like, I still don't have to do a review, and I feel like a hypocrite. That's okay. You know, if you haven't left one, we're glad you've joined us. You don't have to leave one to be a listener.
Yeah.
But we would love it if you can. If you listen on Spotify, you can leave it there. We won't see your name, unfortunately, so no shout out that we can do. But yeah, Spotify or Apple Podcasts would really help us. And if you haven't done that, but you're a listener, huge, huge, huge thank you for being a part of this. We were just at General Council in Columbus, Ohio mm-hmm. for, you know, the Assemblies of God and talked to a number of different people that were listeners.
We're tuned in and we appreciate hearing from you, your thoughts and feedback about the podcast. It's awesome.
Absolutely.
So, you know, when Dave has the computer out on his lap, there's going to be an in-depth episode here. So, because I think you had that out for the one that we did on the Nephilim, and we went through a lot of Bible, and people were like, that was great. Like, Dave did his research. So, here we go.
Well, I just need to, sometimes I need to Google stuff because I'm not as, you know, confident to just pull stuff out.
Yeah.
Honestly, a computer would help me in every episode because I'm always the guy that's like, doesn't this one verse? And you're like, no, it's this one. So, it probably always helped me. But yeah, today we're going to be discussing this theological term that you've probably heard before. It's called heresy. And we're going to be asking the question, what actually is heresy?
Yeah. Yeah. So let's spell it H-E-R-E-S-Y. And I think this particular concept comes into question because if you happen to be a person who scrolls through social media in this age of outrage, that we live in, one of the things that you'll see outrage videos over is false teachers, people who preach the prosperity gospel, those that should be called out because they are undermining the true faith. And of course, we just did a couple of episodes on pride pronouns and the people that God loves, and we were talking about ideas in our culture that don't align with Scripture, and ones And the tone, I guess, of how we should respond. So you may be seeing this word in these little clips where people are saying, you know, this person is teaching heresy or that idea is heresy. And the word heresy means, you want to give us a quick definition?
Well, I'll give you the Wikipedia definition, which I don't know if is as accurate as, I don't know, it may or may not be. So Wikipedia says heresy in Christianity denotes the formal denial or doubt of a core doctrine of the Christian faith as defined by one or more of the Christian churches.
Yeah.
So,
well, actually, technically, I think heresy could be with any faith.
True.
It would be.
Well, I was just saying, but this is specifically what's Christian.
I think
heresy.
The use of Wikipedia is heresy, actually, because it can be wrong, right? Can people change Wikipedia?
Well, just because
is that a reliable source, Wikipedia?
No, I mean it's. Yeah, if you're just looking for a definition, it's not a bad source. I wouldn't use it in a paper if I was writing a scholarly paper. And, you know,
okay. Well, this is a scholarly podcast.
I don't know about that. Here, I'll look. What about Britannica?
There you go. Come on, a little more official dictionary definition.
Thank you, Google. Okay. Let's see. This is just an article.
Okay.
All right, I'll find another
article. Yeah, let's keep going and talk about this idea. So it is something that Wikipedia defines it as something that undermines a core teaching of the Christian faith. I would probably use it.
Here's another one. Ready? Okay. This is from Oxford Dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
Belief or opinion contrary to orthodox religious doctrine.
Okay. My understanding of heresy has always been a little bit different.
Okay.
And maybe I'm incorrect, but I have always seen heresy as that which undermines the efficacy, the effectiveness of the message of the gospel, which is what is necessary for someone's soul to be saved. So heresy would be limited to things that undermine the genuine gospel. Mm-hmm. So someone that would say Jesus isn't truly God, or he wasn't really a man, or that the atonement that he provided on the cross is not necessary, or whatever, that would become something that would attack the core teaching of the gospel message, which is necessary for people's salvation. I wouldn't broaden it to orthodox necessarily. And orthodox, maybe we need to define that word too, because that's a word we're probably going to throw around quite a bit.
Orthodox is like traditionally accepted views. Right,
traditionally accepted or universally agreed upon.
Yeah, let's
right, because I think it has more to do with everyone for thousands of years who's been a follower of Jesus has agreed upon these basic tenets of what is true.
The definition of orthodox is conforming to what is generally or traditional accepted as right or true, established or approved.
There you go. Right.
So it's like what is the generally accepted view of Christianity?
Yeah,
you know.
But we would say based upon the revelation of the scripture.
Right.
Yeah. So why is this question? Let me throw this to you, because this topic kind of came from interactions you had with some people. Why is this topic an interesting topic for you?
Yeah. Okay. Good point. So the reason why I like defining what is heresy and what's not, why that's important, is heresy is not just something being wrong. Like, there's a really, I mean, not just, a, there's a basically virtually guaranteed chance we'll get to heaven and have been wrong on some stuff about a theology. You know, when you and I stand before God, we're going to be like, oh, that's how that works.
Yeah.
Like, I always taught that totally differently, but I must have misunderstood the way I was reading it. And I think that there's a level of, like, we won't know everything here on earth. And some of the Bible is just actually mysterious. Like, nobody really knows. And the best we have is guesswork. A good example of that would be in Revelation, when it talks about the end times and how Jesus will come back, you know, and will it be before the Great Tribulation, you know, where the Antichrist comes and the world literally goes to hell for 7 years, or will it be in the middle, or will it be at the end? And there's all of these things that it's like, well, how do you read this passage and what's your understanding? So, like, I think it's virtually certain that we'll get some things wrong, but heresy is this level that's above that, where it is not just inaccurate, it's actually damaging and
dangerous
yeah. and potentially sinful. And so, like, you know, it's like not all things that you get wrong are harmful to you, but like if you don't, you know, if you incorrectly assume a car is not coming and you step out into the road and you were wrong, that's different than getting, you know, a math equation wrong, you know, in a lot of situations. So I think heresy just is like there are more stakes. So what is heresy? The reason why that's important is you see the word thrown out a lot, specifically by Christians on social media. You know, the idea, like, oh, this is heretical, meaning from it's of heresy, right? Or this is, you know, that's a false teacher. They teach heresy.
Well, false teaching and heresy also can be very different.
True.
Because something can be false that you're teaching, but it not is necessarily at the level of what we call heresy.
You're right. Although the general connotation or association with false teacher is someone teaching dangerous mistruth that could really screw you up if you actually go too far. So cult leaders, for example, when we lift
a false idea to the level of heretical heresy, right? It then is a way of saying about someone who's voicing this particular idea, stay away from them, they're highly dangerous. And, you know, heretics, that's the individual who teaches heresy, have historically in all religions been the ones who've been burned at the stake. Right, they have been often martyred. They're called out as being so highly dangerous that they should not be listened to or tolerated, and therefore must be done away with. And so, when you see on social media someone saying, "Don't listen to this person because they're a heretic or they're teaching heresy," that is the elevation of a bad idea in their opinion to something that's of the level of being beyond canceled. Right, and so I think because our culture is. Maybe we should call this podcast episode Heresy and the Outrage Culture, because I think sometimes there is this, I think there's heresy even in what we would call pagan culture of our world today, because anything that doesn't fit with the Orthodox view of the way everybody thinks is elevated to heresy and shouldn't be paid attention to, shouldn't be listened to. Anyway, so I think the distinguishment between the two is really important, not just to know what we believe, but also to turn the dial, dial down a notch, because this is part of why everyone's carrying so much outrage, is that everything is elevated to such a dangerous idea that it has to be eliminated, or the person saying it needs to be eliminated from culture. So we need to know, like, there are some things very dangerous. We need to know what those things are. And then we need to know when not to be so outraged and just that we have a disagreement about something.
Yeah. So I don't think this is going to be a comprehensive teaching on heresy the way that you could get from a doctoral professor or anything. But I do think what we can do is at least help bring some clarity and clarification. And where this will be useful, if you're a Christian and you're not in Christian leadership, this will help to maybe give some filters of how to discern and define truth and where to look for this and what to be careful of. And then if you are a pastor or a Christian leader, I think this maybe gives us, at least when we, this conversation of what is heresy, it maybe gives us some better lines of, like, what do we really, really need to be firm and stand our ground on? Because if we give this up, we're losing Christianity and it becomes something different. And then where are some things that maybe, like, I disagree with this person? Like, I can literally think of theological disagreements I have where I fall on one side of the camp, but I don't believe the other side is heresy per se.
Right. Okay.
So you want to talk about, I know you know of a number of them. Why don't you maybe just give some easy examples of historical heresy?
Well, maybe it may be simpler for me to say, what would someone be teaching that would make me want to break fellowship with them?
Okay.
Because that, to me, is where I probably am not the guy who's going to raise my voice and say, heretic, down, you know, get the pitchforks and torches and march to his house, right? Mm-hmm. Or her house. So someone that believes that the scriptures, the Bible, is not God's inspired authoritative word. For me, fellowship in is based upon that concept that the scripture is our rule for everything.
Can I pause you?
I don't know that I would put that in the heretical category, but I do think it's highly dangerous and it would lead you to heresy if you denied the authoritative nature of the scripture.
So you're saying you don't know if someone will lose their salvation just by not being 100% sure the Bible is accurate.
Yes, right. But if you can lean into that, it would basically empty what you believe of any of its power or truth, right? So obviously people have been saved before there even was a Bible that was compiled. So we can't say faith in the Bible is necessary for salvation, because people were believing in Jesus before there was a New Testament written.
Yes.
However, to deny it is actually to deny the authority of what Jesus believed and stood on and taught, and it actually describes what salvation is for us. So what do you think of that, Dave?
I
would say that's a starting point anyway.
Yeah. Okay. So this is a good starting point. Can I broaden it and we can flex back in again?
Sure.
Because I think what you're talking about are these things called dogmas.
Yeah.
So, like, a theological term for a dogma is something that is, like, it's really not debatable. It's a non-negotiable.
Yes.
It is a core part of what it means to believe in the Christian faith.
Yeah.
And so if you let go of a dogma, it is like it's one of the pillars that holds the whole house up. So when you say people have been saved without the Bible, it's like, yes, but people, I don't know that if you are a Christian for more than a year and you believe in the inaccuracy of the Bible, that you would really stay a Christian, because that is a dogma. And how else do you get a revelatory word from God?
Right.
Like, someone who is on the cross beside Jesus, who maybe had never read the Bible. I mean, he probably had actually read the Torah, right? But maybe who never has read or believed, but he knows enough to put his faith in Jesus. That's one thing.
But I mean, the thief on the cross obviously had a conversion experience and really didn't have time.
Yeah.
So I don't think we can make it a basis of salvation. I think it's a foundational dogma that anyone who is following Christ has to put their feet on and stand on in order to stay true to the faith. So It's interesting you bring up the word dogma, because I think most people hear the word dogma and they think the word dogmatic.
Right.
And dogmatic is never a good thing in people's minds.
Right.
However,
it actually is a good thing in Christianity.
Well, we're all dogmatic about something.
Right.
Right. So we being dogmatic about the core issues of what you believe is what everybody has. Being dogmatic about too many things is when you get a really narrow-minded, mean person.
Let's give an example of this to make sense. So if someone is dogmatic about, like, I will protect my family, like my value is to stand up for my family, that's like, well, of course, like that is a basic, like everybody thinks you should do that. When you then, you know,
well, here's one everyone would agree with from the culture.
Sure.
Racism is wrong.
Okay. Yeah. Great.
Okay.
I mean, not everybody, but most people agree.
Yeah. Okay. So, but we would say that is a dogma, and we would say because we are all created in God's image, and because we are all equally loved and valued by God, and because racism by its nature is a diminishing attitude and action, and it works against what God is trying to do, which is to elevate people into a place where they can be equal in His eyes, and they can be loved, and they can experience. Okay, so we would say anybody who believes differently than that is in violation of an agreed upon cultural and biblical dogma,
right,
which we all should be very dogmatic about.
Agreed.
Okay. So we would say Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins he was both fully human and fully God. And when he died on the cross, he paid for our sin. There was an atoning sacrifice, and he rose from the grave, and he's alive today. And the only way you can be regenerated in your soul, forgiven of your sin, and given eternal life is through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross.
Yeah.
That is the gospel. Be dogmatic about that. That is a non-negotiable principle that will lead to your salvation. And anything other than that is heresy.
Yeah. Okay. Right? So let's go back to the terms again.
Yeah.
We're talking about how to define truth.
Right.
How to make sure that we're understanding what we should be doing, not just doing, what we should believe in theologically, mm-hmm. and how to base our lives around who God really is and what his revealed truth is. So we're talking about heresy being a major diversion off the path that could be dangerous for you. And dogmas are core truths that everybody should hold
that
to.
Uphold. They're like the pillars that keep up the foundation of
our
faith.
I know that I'll just go off some of the AG, the Assembly of God's dogmas based on their fundamental truths.
Sure.
Because there are some in here that, so one would be that the scripture is inspired. The Bible is the inspired word of God.
Yep.
And again, I understand that you could be saved without having read the Bible, but if you believe it's inaccurate, then what really are you believing that you're getting saved from? And like what part, it gets really sticky. Next one is that there is one true God. So that there's only one God. That it's not a whole pantheon or different ways of God, but there's really only one God.
That's an easy dogma because most of our Western culture is monotheistic. So that was probably a bigger controversy back when Christianity was founded, because there was a belief in many gods. It may be different in many parts of the world, but for us in Western culture, that's not a big issue. Go ahead, keep going.
Okay, three is the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God.
Okay, we'd be hugely dogmatic on that.
Yes. Right?
And then I think number four is that man fell into sin. Right?
Fall of man, yeah.
Look at me. I remember the 16 fundies.
They're fundies. quick thing on number three. Actually, a lot of early church heresy, and actually kind of current heresy, but especially early church, was based around redefining who Jesus is.
Yeah. So two sides of this. Either people taught Jesus was man, but not fully God, and that he was just a great man who lived and had no God nature to him, and that his death on the cross was just an act of altruism and sacrificial love that models things for us.
Yeah.
But he wasn't raised from the dead, maybe spiritually, but not physically. Okay, so the second one was that he was God, but not fully man, and that he really was more of a spirit that kind of came and did some things and not really physical.
But he didn't really die a real death on the cross.
No, and he didn't really raise from the grave a real resurrection.
A spiritual resurrection.
Yeah, most of the real heresy surrounds the person of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Because Jesus is the center of everything regarding Christianity, and he's the center of everything regarding your salvation.
Yeah. In fact, most major cult spinoffs of Christianity, if you really dig down and ask the question, who is Jesus specifically, you find that the person that, let's say Mormons, yeah, when they're referring to Jesus, it's not the same. There are similarities and there are some things that we would say like word for word, but then you have these things where he's the brother of
their
Satan.
Their moral teachings are similar, but their view of Jesus is completely
different. He's lower than God and not
and
fully
he's
divine.
Brothers with the devil. Yeah. And he's
exactly.
And there's many people like Jesus who each have their own planet, and we can become like him one day and have our own planet. Like, that's not at all biblical theology. Although the moral values Mormons hold are very similar to the moral values that Christians hold in terms of behaviors and marriage and things like that. Jehovah's Witness is another one. They would deny the godness of Jesus. So again, heresy almost always related to Jesus, almost always related to the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So then here are some other ones that are dogmas. Fall of man. So, man, this is a very complicated way, by voluntary transgression fell and thereby incurred not only physical, but spiritual death, which is separation from God. Yeah. So all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every man is
right.
Imperfect.
So if we didn't fall, then we have no need for salvation. And so here's one of the cultural teachings that is an underminer of the gospel, and that is we're all basically good people.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel says we're all sinful people in need of a savior.
Mm-hmm.
The paganistic culture would say we're all good.
Mm-hmm. Humanistic specifically.
Yeah, humanistic, right? So we're all good, and we really, no one needs salvation from sin. They just need to be accepted for who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And
to be the truest version of you.
Of them, because everybody is by nature good.
Right.
So Christianity would say that is a heresy because it keeps you from the acknowledgement of your need for Christ and your need for the gospel.
Yeah, the interesting, I mean, we have preached on this, that the truest version of you biblically should be you becoming more like Jesus.
Right.
The more authentic you are to who you are right now, the probably further away from following Jesus that you are, and it gets you off.
Yeah, the more like you are, the more reprehensible in the sight of God.
Right.
Or we should say the more like me I am, the more like Jesus I become, the more beautiful I am to the world, to myself, and to God.
Yeah.
So.
Great. Okay. Salvation of man, number five. Man's only hope of redemption is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, okay, the Son of God.
So it's
who would have
Jesus,
thought we'd be reading through the 16 fundamental
and
truths?
It's the cross.
Kind of funny.
And it's the need for salvation. And again, all heresy would revolve around distorting these truths. So, yeah.
Right. And then from here on, we get into things like baptism and communion, mm-hmm, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But yeah, I think from the first, five that we just read, you can see a lot of these core pillar tenets that if we start to stray off of them, we get into some dangerous territory.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. And then when you go beyond that, then you start to get into what we'd call doctrinal disagreements.
Yeah, right.
Right. And so there is this great quote. It's from the 1600s. You probably have heard this before. So things that are not heresy, here's the rule. There was a guy named Rupertus Meldoninus. It's really hard to pronounce. And he said this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. Have you heard that quote before?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Essentials means everything you just read. Who Jesus is. The Bible is the word of God. We're all sinners. The cross is the only way to salvation. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus. The resurrection from the dead. These are all essential teachings. Then it says, in non-essentials, liberty. Okay, so there's some disagreements about, for instance, the next couple, how you're supposed to be baptized,
mm-hmm,
or what communion represents, because there's...
Or what it does physically.
What it does,
right,
or
right,
not does.
Yeah.
Or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Although we would see as Assemblies of God leaders, this as a critically essential teaching to the spread of the gospel and to living life to the fullest potential of his supernatural power and love flowing through us.
Yes.
If someone has a different view of the baptism in the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues or spiritual gifts or whatever, we can still fellowship with them as a part of the body of Christ without saying what you are teaching is heresy.
Sure.
We would just say, we disagree with you. Could you say it's even, if you have a disagreement, one person might say, well, that's false teaching. Well, it might be incorrect in your mind as you read, as to how you would read the scriptures. But there is room for some disagreements between brothers and sisters in Christ about certain, you mentioned others, the rapture and the end times, and there's room for disagreement where we can still pray together and worship together and minister together and serve together, and we would still consider ourselves all a part of the body of Christ, even though we would have differences of opinion about certain things. Because then the final part of this, so in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity, which means that when you do find a brother or sister in Christ that you disagree with, you act in love, and you are tolerant of the differences. And, you know, of course, you might assemble in your tribe to do your most consistent work with those that you completely agree with. That's why we belong to something like the AG, the Assemblies of God, because we're now in fellowship most prominently with people we line up with. That doesn't prevent us from going to things like Pittsburgh Praise, which brings together people from all different denominations and backgrounds to be able to stand in the presence of God and pray together, even though we might have differences of opinion about some of the more, not unimportant, but secondary doctrines to the ones that revolve around our salvation and the person of Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah. It's crazy because there have been so many prominent, like if you really nerd out about it, there have been so many prominent heresies. Like
Over the centuries. Yeah.
I mean, it's like, wow, there's a lot of stuff, and some of them kind of rear their heads back up and become big again. And
but here's what happens in the outrage culture, and this is what some teachers and preachers do across the country. They pick a secondary doctrine, which should be a point of liberty and charity, right? It's not non-essential, meaning unimportant, but it's not essential to salvation, right? Mm-hmm. And they say, this person is teaching this idea, which makes them a false doctrine, which is heretical. And they broaden heresy to mean anything about religious, about Christianity that you're teaching that I personally disagree with. Mm-hmm. And if I disagree with this, I'm going to label you as dangerous, and I'm going to put the heretic label on your forehead. And this is actually a technique out of fear and sometimes control and often jealousy, where people are throwing around that word heresy for things that really aren't heresy. They're just disagreements in approach or theology.
Well, here's also where the sticky part comes in. So heresy, so usually I would say it's not as loose as that. It feels like it's like somebody would see, this is a teaching that I disagree with, and it could damage somebody's discipleship process.
Discipleship process is different from salvation, though.
Sure, but they could say, this could lead someone down a bad path.
It could.
This teaching may be inaccurate. I don't think this is fully what the Bible says. And it may not be a salvation issue, but like it could bring up bad character, or it could be damaging. And so because it has potentially negative effects in this person's view, it's heresy, and that person's a false teacher and a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know what I mean? So like, one that comes up all the time is anybody who gets labeled as a prosperity gospel preacher.
Right.
Which is essentially like the most extreme side would be God's desire is for everybody to be rich and to have whatever comforts you want. And if you are in the will of God and in his favor, you should be receiving tons of blessings materially. And if you're not receiving those blessings, then you're probably in sin, or you need to give more.
But again, nowhere clears to that. If someone was teaching that, even the most severe form, it's nowhere close to heresy, right? It's imbalance, but it isn't close to heresy. That kind of teaching would not take someone away from it would produce some really bad effects in their life. Again, if taken to the extreme.
Sure.
An equal bad idea is that God shows who he loves because of the people who are suffering and are continuing to serve him, and that blessing is seen in hardship.
Right.
And in the person who is in the most hardship is the person that and is still being faithful to God, is the person that God loves the most. Like neither prosperity nor hardship is a signal of anything other than prosperity and hardship.
It's like the phrase, like, God gives his biggest challenges to his strongest warriors.
Yeah, kind of right. So it can elevate both sides of the equation to a place of to assign something that God has not assigned to it, a meaning that God has not assigned to it.
Well, so, let me flesh this out a little bit.
Yeah.
Because so the big concern with prosperity would be that you become vapid and that you're not really surrendering to Jesus. The reason you're pursuing him at all is for material gain.
It's a cloak for greed.
Right.
Christian greed. Right?
Yeah. So you want more things for you.
And God is
you're using God as a genie in a bottle.
Genie in a bottle. Right.
But the other side would almost be a little bit of a works. So this is another heresy, classic heresy, is that we earn our salvation.
Right.
If you go too far down the other side of poverty, where God wants us to suffer, it's like, I'm earning my salvation in my suffering, like God is blessing me or will bless me more and should. And like, I'm becoming, because I'm, you know what I mean? Cause I'm, and there is something good about patiently enduring. That's godly, but like using it as your badge where it can almost become a merit of your salvation that you deserve now because of this can also take you. So I think there's a way to go totally extreme on your side.
These are imbalanced teachings, not heresy.
Okay.
Right? Heresy attacks the core idea of who Jesus is and what he's done to provide salvation for us.
I agree. So then I'll circle back around.
Now you have incorrect or imbalanced teachings. And could you say someone who's teaching something that isn't biblical, could you call them a false teacher? You could. Are they teaching something false? But to brand somebody a false teacher, now you have put them in a category where you're basically saying heretic.
Well, I think I'll just say this. I think false teacher tends to mean someone who claims to be a teacher, but is teaching falsehoods, often intentionally. And if not intentionally, they're like being used by the devil. I think almost every teacher will have at some point taught something false, meaning inaccurate.
Yeah.
But false teacher.
Well, I can tell you, let me just say this, though. I have been in ministry a long time. Mm-hmm. I have been pastoring for 32 years, and I've been in ministry longer. I have never called anyone a false teacher.
You've thought that, though.
No. I'm trying to think. So a false teacher would be somebody to me that would undermine the things that we just described. Someone who's no longer teaching the Bible's God's word. Someone who's not teaching Jesus is the Son of God. So if you're teaching those things that undermine the gospel, I would then call you a false teacher. But I would rather talk about the falsity than the teacher who's teaching the false.
Of course.
Because labeling someone and calling some, okay, for instance, one of the guys that gets called out a lot is Joel Osteen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Joel Osteen, who is one of the most watched preachers on television. And he is often called a heretic or a false teacher or someone who is dangerous. And honestly, Joel, because I've met him and I've talked to him personally, and he describes his strategy in what he does on television. He says, my plan is to give people hope. And when I'm teaching from the scripture, I'm teaching to people who have no concept of the scriptures at all. And my goal is not to give them the full package. I'm just going to give them some hope for the day, which hopefully then they lean in to hear more. And then he recommends people who are connecting with his program to go to a healthy local church where they can get the rest.
Uh-huh.
And in his church, there is more robust teaching going on at Lakewood in other contexts. But people see the really simple, hope-based teaching that he does on television, which often he's saying, God has a plan for you. And if you have a good attitude, he's going to bring you through this. And he's got good things in your future. And they then label him false teacher, prosperity gospel, when really he's just strategically preaching hope.
Okay.
And so it doesn't help anybody to label Joel as a false teacher,
mm-hmm.
because that is a really oversimplified perspective of his approach to his ministry. And here's the thing, Joel, when he was here the last time in Pittsburgh, they quoted us the stat that 80,000 households listen to him every weekend, and 40,000 of those households are not professing Christians. So he's actually connecting with an audience through a technique that you may agree or disagree with, but he is in no way ever denying the person of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the resurrection, the atonement of Christ. Like, none of that is so it's very unfair.
So what about someone who eventually gets exposed as being corrupt? Like, let's say, you know, in the 90s, there's the televangelist Jim Baker who got caught for embezzling millions of dollars. Would that be somebody?
Yeah. So that's not a heretic. That's a wicked man, right? Who is given into his sinful temptations. But he wasn't teaching anything heretical. He was manipulative.
Okay.
Right? So he was manipulating people out of their money.
Mm-hmm.
His character was bad at that time, but it wasn't his message, right? Heresy is the message.
Yeah.
It isn't the person. You can say here is a flawed, skirt chasing, manipulative, money oriented evangelist who, as a part of his message, still preaches Jesus is the Son of God and rose from the grave and believes in the Bible. And okay, so this is a flawed human being who's dangerous in other ways, but not because of heresy, right? Yeah, okay. It's because of manipulation or abuse or his life being a hypocrite where he's not living up to what he's teaching. So there's, again, that doesn't make a person a heretic. It makes them dangerous in another way.
Okay. All right. So can I take us into a gray zone, and I won't have you name
and
any names.
If that is something, if someone's doing that, again, I still don't think it is helpful to get on social media and call someone else a false teacher,
okay,
label them as a heretic. I think it's much better to, you know, deal with the behavior or the teaching or the truth, and if it's imbalanced or wrong or you disagree with it, a deal with that rather than with the individual where you're going to throw grenades at people and say you're a false teacher.
We
could debate Joel Osteen's strategy and ask the question, is that really effective? Should we really do it that way? Okay, that's a very good conversation. But to call Joel a heretic, I think that's beyond what we should be doing as a part of the body of Christ.
Sure.
Right? Okay, so anyway.
Okay.
So let's go back to what you were asking.
Let's go into a gray zone here then. I don't know if this is gray. Where the areas are a little more murky, I won't have us name any names, you know, out of respect for people. I want to circle back. You were talking about that first one, scripture being the inspired word of God. I actually think the more I've talked about this, I'm like, no, I think that has to be a dogma and a potential heresy, because so many heresies come out of, well, the Bible was written by errant humans who made mistakes, and so we can't trust everything, and it's this old, and so like we should take these parts and leave out these parts. That leads to salvation issues. So how about, okay, let's go through some of the different kinds of things. Someone that teaches that, you know, okay, if we go back into the 15th century, I believe, where, you know, there was everything the Catholic Church was doing with paying for
indulgences
and things like that. Would that be considered a heresy?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, so the Reformation was led by Martin Luther, who was objecting to a practice where certain priests in the Catholic Church in Europe were teaching that you could pay money, to buy an indulgence, which buys your forgiveness. So people would often buy them in advance. They knew they were going to sin. So they paid ahead of time to the church so the church could build their big cathedrals. And obviously this was a massive abuse and a true heresy. Yes, absolutely. Because it was preventing people from understanding salvation by faith in Christ. So Luther launched his Reformation based upon, you know, sola scriptura, only the scriptures, sola Christos, only Jesus, you know, only grace, only faith, all for the glory of God, these statements to bring us back to the core of the gospel, because most of what was being taught in that time in history was heresy, was away from the gospel. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that would have been a clear one.
Someone that teaches that, this is one that I heard recently, that, you know, like, there's not that much difference between, let's say, Christians and Muslims. You know, they have similar morals. The only difference is Jesus. So why not? It's like the same thing.
So probably a better way to put it is all roads lead to heaven.
Sure.
Okay, that would be a heretical teaching, mm-hmm, right?
Right.
So, yeah, I mean, when you really get down to it, we've named them Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness.
I don't know that we have. I'm thinking of some churches that I know. Let's get into it. We just did Pride and Pronouns, two-part episodes. Someone who teaches that the Word of God, you know, shouldn't really be taken this way, or so we could do it with pride, but we could do it with any kind of thing that is a sin.
Okay, sure. I just happened to see this morning. This was, I think, at a university somewhere, and there was a female priest at the front, and she had changed the Lord's Prayer to say, "Our Rainbow Goddess," and then she went through a very progressive kind of theological prayer that was emphasizing inclusion and all of the things that go along with that, but denied the ideas that are biblical, like complete reworking of the framework of Christianity. And it was shocking to me that this person was saying that they were Christian, but had basically changed
the whole
prayer into something that had nothing to do with Jesus. So, and yes, there are a lot of churches that have, they're from historic Christian denominations that have left Jesus, the historical resurrected Jesus Christ, Son of God, is the only hope for salvation. They wouldn't recognize sin as an actual issue, and they wouldn't see a need for atonement, and they wouldn't see the need for the resurrection. They wouldn't accept the truths of the scripture. So, there's some really crazily obvious, what I would call pagan invasion of Christian circles.
It's crazy obvious when it's fully overtaken when you pray to the Rainbow Goddess, because that doesn't even sound at all like a Christian thing. But where it gets, and this is where I think it gets sticky, and where I'm saying it, I don't know if it actually is gray, but where it feels more gray, is mostly Christian teaching, like, you're going to pray to specifically Jesus, but then there are some things where you start saying, so, okay, a church that believed, you know, in the inferiority of every other race except for white people, and that was for the mistreatment of any person of color, that would be some sort of heresy, right?
That's a good question.
It'd be very sinful. You know what I mean?
Yeah, so is that heresy, or is that just really bad, damaging theology? That's a good question.
I guess I'm
not ready to say that every racist person in history, regardless of whether that was in American history or in other nations and generations, was automatically not saved. Right?
Sure.
So in another way, we'd be like this. So let's look at a parallel. So if racism is horrible because it diminishes the value of a human being made in God's image and teaches something that the Bible is absolutely 100% opposed to, which is this order of things, because what Jesus said, if anyone's going to be great among you, he's going to be your servant. So, you know, if we want to be what God wants, we're supposed to be lifting other people, not dominating them, right? So we would say today, there's a lot of people who would believe in abortion. Mm. So does a person who believes pro-choice, so we would say the Bible teaches that life begins at conception, and that even in the womb, God knows you and he has a plan for you. And to take a human life is to damage that which is in the image of God. Would we be willing to say it's a horrific thing that we have this abortion based upon, you know, a lot of times convenience? Would we say that everyone who believes that choice is okay has lost their salvation? I don't think so, right? And so, again, there is a difference between damaging doctrines and practices and heresy, right? So things that are being taught that are undermining the culture, undermining values, undermining humanity, but not necessarily will remove you from the kingdom of God forever. And what we trust is that the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you and you hold these crazy ideas about one race being superior to another, or the life in the womb has no value. It's just a clump of cells. And you hold these ideas that are contrary to the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit will eventually bring conviction in your life and say to you, what are you thinking? Why are you doing this? Right. So, but I don't necessarily see that as a salvation issue, because we're all, when we're saved, we're all in the process of being changed, even our mindsets. And so, I don't know. How do you look at that?
I guess it's sticky. All right. For me to state my thoughts, it's like putting me, I mean, I guess we talk about all this stuff anyway, so we're already out there. I think I understand where you're coming from for those, putting those to the side for a second. I think when it comes to stuff with pride, because pride does feel like a religious system, especially that tends to overtake and change what the Bible says, that feels like it leads to heresy super easily. I guess, so what are culturally accepted sin patterns that people are ignorant of, or that they've been raised to believe, whether it's abortion or racism or something, does that affect? It could. It certainly could affect somebody's salvation.
Could.
If someone's,
but now we're talking about judging whether they're saved. Heresy is not a judgment on an individual. It's a judgment on the truth that you're promoting and teaching.
So if you're promoting, let's say people are viewing those as politically separate issues out of the Bible. That's one thing, or those salvation issues. What if we now start teaching out of the Bible that abortion is good, or that racism is good? Does that become a heresy? Because to me, I think when you're using scripture as a basis for it, that probably gets closer to heresy than if it's just a...
I would say it's a really damaging, incorrect misapplication of a verse that is... But heresy is a salvation issue. That's why I don't think we can start to label even the worst ideas, the most twisted teachings of Scripture. I don't think you can label that as a heresy, because the heresy has to do with the salvation message.
If we're sticking on this again, too long, and you're listening, yeah. I apologize that we're on this so long. But this is like a, because it's such a thin line. Okay, it's important. It's important. At least it feels like I haven't gotten resolution. So let's just say this salvation issue. What kinds of sin do you have to say are not sin and are good to be heresy? There are clearly, if you're saying this is actually not a sin, this is good. The Bible is for this kind of a sin. Jesus is loving this kind of a sin. There's judgments pronounced on sexual morality, people that were actually teaching that in Revelation. So there is a line when it becomes a salvation issue and it becomes actual heresy. But I'm saying, like, where is the you proclaim sin as goodness? Where does that become heretical? Where is that a salvation issue?
I think we just need another word for that. I agree. It's horrible. It's damaging. It shouldn't be done. I think that we need a different word than heresy for that.
Okay.
But that should be elevated to this. That's harmful. That's wrong. That's false. That is damaging. That's going to lead you away from God. All those things are true. Say all that to say that's heresy. Now you've taken the word heresy out of its context and you've applied it to something else. And I think that's what then people then do. Because once we broaden the word heresy, then it can be used as a label for anything I disagree with. And then we say heretic, and they should be, okay. So in order to have the body of Christ function together, we can't apply the word heresy to everything,
right?
Or else then we can't really fellowship with anyone who disagrees with our overall complete theology. Mm-hmm. But a person who's calling something sin that the Bible, excuse me, a person who's calling something good that the Bible calls sin obviously doesn't believe in the authority of the Bible, and therefore would be worthy of not fellowshipping with. Like, I'm not fellowshipping with somebody who doesn't hold to the truths of the scripture.
Sure.
But I'm not going to label them as a heretic until they're teaching something that truly undermines the gospel.
I think it would.
So, but here's what using heresy does. If we use the label heresy for things that are not truly heresy, what we end up doing is we become divisive.
Mm.
In the kingdom of God, and we start throwing the word heresy around, and we put that heretic label on people, like, for instance, what people do to Joel Osteen. I don't think that's helpful to find a teacher you disagree with, their technique, their strategy, or maybe the weakness of their teaching, that it isn't as deep as you think it should be, or it needs to be more balanced, and to put that heresy label on them, what you end up doing is you end up dividing the body, because some people like to listen to Joel and other people think he's too weak in what he says. But this is not a salvation issue. So why are we dividing the body of Christ using that heavy club word of heresy for things that don't include heresy? But can we say this idea is wrong? I think we should say that, but now you're not labeling somebody with that outrage word. Because I think the terms that we use, they matter, right? And even though it may sound like, for instance, if you've not thought about the heresy question before, like we're just sort of splitting hairs here, I do think it matters. It does matter whether something's false or true, but it also matters when we use that huge elevated word as well in the process.
Right. So we want to be really careful about what we're ascribing as truth.
Yes.
But we also want to be careful about how we're judging other people, because there is a certain level of when we're not totally sure, it should be left up to God.
Yeah.
Like,
well, what you said there was really good. Judging truth is one thing. Judging people is another. Mm-hmm. When you're judging truth, you need to be able to label it properly. It's heresy. It's false. It's wrong. It's imbalanced. It's manipulative. When you're judging people, that's when you label them. And I think that's where we want to be really careful before we throw that around too much.
Yeah. It's complicated and tricky. I think, you know, we were talking about this earlier. I think one thing that you mentioned that's really helpful is to get a pastor.
Yeah.
You know, to not just only be online and...
Yeah. So, I mean, the real key is, if you want to stay on a good balanced path, is not just to feed yourself primarily by what you see on social media clips or even just through online teaching, but to be in relationship with a local church and with a local pastor who can shepherd you. That when you have questions, you could talk it through with that person and they can help you process it. You know, actually, this is part of what the podcast is designed to be, where we open up our lives pastorally to people that we're in relationship with. So you hear us talking about it. And then we love it when you come up and you say, by the way, I like this, or what do you think about that? Like, you need to be in relationship with a pastor who's a shepherd to your soul, not just be being fed by, nothing wrong with being supplemented with things that you get online. But I think your primary place of connection and your primary place of safety needs to be in a local church with a local pastor.
And if it's only online, judging heresy from not heresy will be the most confusing thing in the world.
Yeah, it's hard.
Right.
Yeah.
So... absolutely. Great. Well, it's a really complicated, nuanced conversation, but glad we could have a chance to have it. And hopefully you're coming out of this with a little bit more clarity, you know, for us, the listeners, than you came in with. And, you know, as always, we just want to say we're so thankful that you're a part of this. Thank you for your ideas. Thanks for being faithful listeners. I know I mentioned this earlier, but I'll just always shamelessly make this appeal at the end. It can be so helpful if you can just take 30 seconds right now to do one of the following things to help us promote. You know, you can like and subscribe on YouTube. You can share on social media, or you can leave us a 5-star review in Apple Podcasts or on Spotify. We would love to give you a shout out. Even if you do none of those things, we are still so thankful for you. So thanks again for joining us. Can't wait to see you guys next time.